This is Jen Jett Barrett, and you are listening to the Go and See podcast, a podcast miniseries that runs alongside 6 weeks of video content that is designed to help you take inventory of your spiritual and emotional health. Over the next few weeks, listen in on conversations with some of my very dear friends. We all share a hope to see this generation of men and women walk in greater freedom and faithfulness as we co-labor together for the kingdom.
I think what we've done is we've boiled down spiritual health into a handful of actions. And honestly, I think we literally could have it into three actions. There's more to you than going to church, going to small group, reading your Bible, and praying.
That's good. In this episode, Alan Beffer and I share some of our own journey in understanding what spiritual and emotional health is, the challenges facing men specifically regarding this idea of emotions, and what it looks like to be brave and take an inventory of our spiritual and emotional health. So, let's go and see. Hey, Alan.
Hey.
So glad you joined us for this podcast. It's our first official Go and See podcast. I do have a fun fact about Alan.
Okay.
He was the one, in addition to his friend, our friend, Richard Cole, who introduced me to my now husband, set us up on what was supposed to be actually a blind date. It was technically a blind date, but the fun fact is not that. The fun fact is that you and Richard stayed during the entirety of our blind date.
It's true. And let's be honest, I filled in every down moment. If there was a moment of quiet,
there was no
there.
Silence.
Think about how awkward or uncomfortable a blind date could be.
They really are.
And I was there to have your back.
We now say that everyone should have the people that set you up on the blind date stay on the blind date, because you end up acting more like yourselves with your friends.
There you go.
And avoid that awkwardness.
We can laugh at it, but it worked.
It did work.
So
in my
really
favor,
all that matters.
It did. Well, I'm excited to have you on this episode talking about, it's really our intro episode, talking about the importance of taking inventory of our spiritual and emotional health. And you and I have had countless hours of conversations about this. It was a no-brainer to have you on here talking about it. And so give us a little bit of background of who you are and what your life looks like, and then we're going to jump in.
Absolutely. Married to a wonderful woman named Meg. She's the best, just the sweetest and the greatest.
I do love your wife.
She's amazing. And then we've got a little boy who's almost six. His name is Deacon, and a little girl, about 2.5. Her name is Carter. And they're gems. They're wonderful, wonderful, wonderful gifts, and a ton of fun. So.
They totally are. I have seen you live this work out inside your family, inside your relationships. And again, this is why I thought of you for this podcast. So I would love for you to talk about when you first had an understanding of what spiritual and emotional health really means or even looks like.
Mm. Yeah. And I think for me, that journey, I would say there's been moments of it along the way. But honestly, the things I would look back to would be well before I could put any language on it, right? I would never call it emotional health or the connection of my emotions and my spiritual growth. It was moments, little pockets, little stories I could tell you that said, oh, in this time, an example that comes to mind is in my mid-20s. I was in Waco, Texas, running a ministry down there. And, you know, there's this moment where kind of all of my relationships, everywhere I looked, it looked like failure. And so that was catching up to me. And I found myself, you know, honestly, emotionally kind of all over the place, because everywhere I looked was failure. I was failing here, I was failing here, I was failing here, or at least that's the way I felt. And it led me to a point that I was, you know, broken before the Lord, going what is going on? I'm ripped apart over this. What am I supposed to do? I mean, I can find the journal from that time of just a page, one night just sitting there crying before the Lord, going, I can't, I can't be all these things to everyone all the time. I can't be perfect to everyone. And so, that was one of the first times I can remember taking the emotional side of what was happening and then tying it to the spiritual side of Lord, what do I do with this? And then him saying, now I'm going to take this spiritual growth, and it's going to help you grow in the way you handle your emotions and the feelings and the way you interact in life and handle situations. So it's that's an example to me of first seeing how those two can play together But again, I wouldn't have had language for that at the time.
Well, and I think this idea of like language saying like emotional and spiritual health, I don't know about you. I feel like this is a newer, you know, phrasing around what you just explained.
That's right.
And so it makes sense to me that people may not, you know, maybe new to this language of spiritual emotional health.
Yep.
When you were feeling that emotion, you talked about journaling and crying over that season of your life. How did your how did you feel about those emotions? Like, how did having emotions like those make you feel?
Feel about the feels?
Yeah, yeah, I know.
Honestly, I would look at that and I would go, I was so overwhelmed in the moment that there wasn't any. It was all that. I mean, I was all in my feels, as a phrase today we would say, right? You're in my feels. Like, I was all in those feelings at that time. I mean, it was everywhere I turned, it was that weight, that crush, that feeling of, you know, failure and letting people down. And so just kind of lived in that. But I think for me, it's the fact that it drove me into the Lord.
Yeah.
And it drove me into these, like, this brokenness before Him. I mean, the I can't was my acknowledgement to Him. Of I can't be all this, which what was so beautiful then was He then restores that and says, I can.
Right.
Like, I can do those things. So that was connection of that. Looking back, I look back at that not with any shame or embarrassment, because it was so beautiful the way the Lord used it.
Yeah.
At the time, again, I was just in it. I just was like, this is a lot and I don't know what to do and I'm feeling this and I don't know why. And so I just went, you know, it's like before the Lord, like, what do I do?
Yeah.
How do I handle this?
Yeah. We talked in the video about the 10 symptoms of unhealthy, emotionally unhealthy spirituality. And this honestly for me was a list that was really eye-opening. This is when, I don't know, I think for me, this is the list that started to bring clarity to around some things that I look back on my life and that makes so much sense. For instance, for me, one of the big ones was dying to the wrong things. And I think growing up in the church and having this, being taught a view of submission, I actually viewed submission as dying to my personality, dying to my voice, dying to my confidence, dying to speaking up for myself. And so that is what dying to the wrong things looked like for me. And I eventually became a shell of a person.
Wow.
I thought that's what dying to the the right things was. And in truth, it is dying to sin. What would you say is one or two of those symptoms that you have found in your life that you most resonated with?
Definitely. For me, number six in the book or in the process, doing for God instead of being with God. Very much action oriented. What would prove spiritual health was what you did for God, right? And so I would very much put myself on a scale and go, oh, if I'm doing for God or I'm doing really good for God, then I'm doing, then I'm healthy, then I'm strong spiritually. So that, you know, doing trumps being. So six definitely stands out. Also, this one, living without limits. The idea of can we be, is it okay to not be everything? Is it okay to have weakness or let on for, in a sense, carrying around a guilt for never doing enough or for not doing enough? It can lead to discouragement. I mean, that sounds a lot like the example I gave earlier of my own story, right? It's getting around to a guilt for never doing enough. It's, I can't be everything I think I'm supposed to be. And so those two stand out. I mean, I've got faces drawn in my book of like, oh no, like that's me.
Well, and I love that you brought that one up because I think we live in a culture where a lot of the messaging we hear over and over again is you are enough. You are awesome. You are great. You can do it. I mean, even as kids, we were taught you can be anything you want when you grow up. And that feeds a narrative and a belief that if we do not accomplish, if we do not become enough, if we do fail, we are a failure.
That's right.
And I love this concept of living with limits. We'll talk about it in a few weeks. But I think understanding limits and finding confidence inside my limits has been one of the most freeing and confidence-producing things in my life. Because then I'm not setting myself up against the standard that actually is unrealistic. I never will be enough. God is enough for me. If I am enough, then I do not need him. And that's kind of what you were talking about in that moment of your life where you realized I need God.
That is such a, the fact that you use that word, like even now, like that is a prayer that is consistent for me, is admitting my need and praying that, Lord, I can't fill in the blank and I need fill in the blank. Mm-hmm. Like that little phrasing in my prayer life is so real because it does put me back into like humble and weak state before the Lord. And that's the gospel, right? Like we'll never be perfect and can never be with the Lord. Mm-hmm. That also is true just in like everyday life and health. It's like, no, I'll never be all the things I think I'm supposed to be. And there's freedom in that when you can find it in Christ. But there's not freedom in that when you live holding on to it.
Right. So walk us through what it looked like to become healthy in light of those things. You know, you mentioned two of those, the living without limits and doing for God versus being with God. So take one of those and walk us through what it looked like to become healthy spiritually and emotionally inside of those.
And honestly, those two feel really tied to
me.
Like they're very close and you can probably see a lot about me in thinking of those two is why they stand out to me. But, you know, the same journey, if we use that example from when I was in my 20s, the same thing, kind of a similar story comes through, you know, in my, you know, mid 30s, basically the Lord going, I want to break you of your hand on your own control, your hand on the steering wheel, I guess, to say you can't do it all. You can't drive at all. You don't have it all together. And so the journey for me for 10, 15 years, I feel like the Lord pulling me from that. You know, I think the story that we get told as people, and I think if I can speak specifically to men for sure, I think we're told a story or we're kind of raised an idea of responsibility, action, control, do. I mean, that's kind of what we've been told is what is successful. You know, I've thought a lot about like, if I stand before the Lord, what is he going to say is important to him? You know, is it going to be, you know, how many times I did this or how much I did this or when, you know, how often I went to church? You know, I think what we've done is we've boiled down spiritual health into a handful of actions. And honestly, I think we literally could have it into three actions. We'd be like, do you pray? Do you read your Bible? Do you go to church?
Right.
I mean, it sounds funny to say it, but I think we've kind of, if I asked, how's your spiritual health? We're going to answer on those three things
over and over.
And I think especially in the men's side of things, it's like, take responsibility, act like men, be strong. You know, that's a 1 Corinthians line. There's nothing against that. You know, I see that in Genesis 3. Adam's fall, his issue was that he was passive. He sat back and waited and watched what happened. You know, again, I think there's a calling to responsibility. But I think what's missing, or at least the journey I think I went on with the Lord was like, yes, you know, ties to that number six idea of like doing rather than being, is he is trying to rip a little bit of that doing out of my hands and say, it's not like, it's not what you do. It's over here with being with me, or even being weak with me. And so that's the other side that I think is missing for a lot of people. And especially for men is we try to cover up or are told to cover up any weakness, any vulnerability, any brokenness, anything that falls in that category we're supposed to cover. Try to block that out.
Would you say that the word emotions evokes weakness to men?
Absolutely. 100%.
Why?
Somewhere along the way, and again, I don't want to overblow it into like culture did this or our parents did that, but somewhere along the way, that's been the kind of form we've built for men, is that emotion equals weakness. And not even the expression of emotion, it's like even the word, right? It's like emotions, emotionally, I mean, men are going to look at this and go, emotionally healthy spirituality, like, we're triggered to go, oh, hold on. What about physically? What about physically healthy spirituality? You know, or whatever phrase we want to use, or action oriented. And I think there's a major break there for men, if I can say that. I think it's true for all of us, but like if I can speak on that, because I look in scripture And to me, the tension that's on the other side of action and responsibility, which I don't take anything away from the Bible calls us to that, there's a tension the other direction that says weakness, vulnerability, humility. Psalm 51, you know, David's prayer, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. So what does God love? He loves a broken and contrite heart. When I feel my emotions, what that really is that's a broken and contrite heart, or it's something trying to fight against weakness. You look at Peter's example. This is something just from a few weeks ago in Mark. You see Peter before Jesus and during the Last Supper, and Jesus says, "You're gonna deny me." And you see this confidence, this action. I would never do that. I will never. I mean, he uses big, bold words. Then they go to the garden and he's action oriented again. He grabs his sword and he's chopping people's ears off. Like, he's so action and so confident. But then a few hours later, he's denied the Savior three times. Mm-hmm. He hears the rooster crow and he weeps and runs away. So it leads to emotion. It leads to brokenness. It leads to humility. It shows his weakness. I mean, it's all those things. That's a wonderful tension. And it isn't until, you know, the end of John that we see how Jesus restores him. Like, he comes back to him and says, because you were broken, because of your weeping, do you love me? He's like, yes. Do you love me? Yes. And so to me, there's this huge missing link for men, especially, of going, there are two sides to this coin. There's an action, there's a strength, but then on the other side, there's a humility and there's a weakness. And that's actually beautiful, that we are supposed to lean into that and kind of walk in that humility, walk in that weakness, walk in that vulnerability.
So if you were sitting across from a friend, how would you encourage them, or what would you say about why doing this work to grow in health and spiritually and emotionally is worth it?
In a way, you can't be fully spiritually mature if your emotions aren't worked on as well. It's like, you know, whatever example you want to use, you work on your car and you decide you're only going to do certain things. I'm only going to put air in the tires because that's easy. And I'm only going to vacuum out the inside. But the oil change, that's hard work. I don't want to do that. That's tough. Well, your car is not healthy then. There's something missing. You haven't done that. You haven't changed the oil the entire time. It's going to break. That's like saying, oh, as a believer, if I desire spiritual health, I'm only going to work on the things I know to do. I know to read my Bible and I know to go to church. So if those are the two things that lead me to spiritual health, and go, but I don't want to do the dirty work of changing the oil, or I don't want to do the dirty work of digging into my emotions. Why do I act like that? Why do I feel like that? Why do I react to so-and-so when they point out my weakness? You know, those are all warning signs. You know, kind of continue the car analogy. Those are the warning lights that come on your dashboard that say, change your oil. Why are you screaming at this person? Like, that should be a warning sign that your emotions and your spiritual health are maybe not lined up. You need to get in there and get your hands dirty and fix some stuff. And so I would look across the table and I'd probably use a car analogy. And I'd say, like, there's something to be worked on here. And if you only decide to do the ones that are in front of you, if you only decide to do the ones that are easy, if you only decide to do the ones that are kind of natural, my tire's a little low, I need to air that up, then you're not completely healthy. You're not really fully healthy spiritually. You're not really growing more and more like Christ. You're kind of saying, well, I'm good to a point, or my outside looks good.
Yeah, and you talked about it before. Our initial default is to just read the Bible more, pray more, make sure we're showing up at church every week. And that's not the full picture. I mean, I always keep bringing up that greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's all of our whole selves.
That's
a perfect analogy. When we just work on one component, we are not fully healthy and engaging and knowing God in his fullness, receiving God in his fullness, and loving others the way he's called us to love. And I mean, personally, I would ask you to, what would you say to the wife or even woman in a dating relationship who wants to do this work with their spouse or their significant other, or even a friend? How would you encourage a woman to encourage the man in her life?
My personal thought, and I think I've got to answer this one just
personally.
Yeah, this is one that I think is hard to get. You couldn't say, hey, this is true joy. Right. I think everybody needs to do work on emotions because that's a fullness of spiritual health.
Right.
I would say this is a journey they have to go on. And honestly, for most men, because weakness or vulnerability or emotions, which emotions normally point to vulnerability, which in turn make you feel weak, right? Like men fight against that or are prone to push against that because they don't want to be seen as weak or vulnerable. And so they're going to go, to me, if you start to bring that up, I'm going to push against that because it makes me feel vulnerable. It makes me feel weak. It makes me think that you're looking across the table, or my wife looks across the table and says, you're not good enough.
Mm.
You need to be better. You need to be more. Well, that's my greatest fear, is that she would say that. So I probably reply in either sarcasm, or I blow her off, or I get quiet and shut down, or I start getting angry. So look at what those are. Those are all emotions.
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm trying to protect my weakness, because I feel weak and vulnerable, I'm going to push back. So my worry would be for someone to come and try to press that, I'm going to react against it because it's going to me trying to block my weakness, trying to block my vulnerability. If I step out from that, I go, that's exactly where I should be, is in weakness and vulnerability. I don't know how.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how to grow in that. I'm weak in that. I can't, right? It gets back to our I can't. I need help to do that. I don't know where to start to engage on emotional health. I don't know where to start to disciple and grow in the Lord. But that's weakness, mm-hmm. and that's vulnerability. And that's the hard part. So how do you force someone into weakness and vulnerability?
Right. And one of those 10, I think it might be the last symptom listed, number 10, judging other people's spiritual journey. Mm. And I think that's a perfect example. And why this work to be spiritually, emotionally healthy is our work. It's my work. I've got to draw the circle around myself, and I've got to focus on getting healthy so mm-hmm. that I don't react in response to judging, whether that's my friend or my spouse, right. their journey. But I get strong and healthy and confident and secure mm-hmm. in my spiritual, emotional health, which is a constant journey in our life. We never arrive at it. It is work we continue to do. But I believe that the more healthy emotionally and spiritually we get, we become more confident and secure in that, and we're less likely to react at the mm-hmm. unhealth of other people.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And we get better at prayerfully going to the throne for that person instead of judging that person mm-hmm. and where they're at spiritually. I would love to hear from you just an example of where you've seen fruit of this. Specifically in your life, because we talk about, we're called to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we're called to love others. Mm-hmm. And so in your life, where have you seen your pursuit of spiritual and emotional health help you
mm-hmm.
better love mm-hmm. people, whether that's your kids, your mm-hmm. wife, your friends? Where have you seen that play out?
Absolutely. And it's a great setup, great question. I see it, you know, probably have an example at home and at work. And I think where it starts for me is questioning myself, because to me, I go back to the idea of emotions become, if I'm walking well and in a healthy way with emotions, and spiritually the Lord is using my emotions to help disciple me and make me more like Christ, then what my emotions become is more, again, that kind of warning sign idea that makes me ask questions about myself before I talk to someone else, if that makes sense. So
what it
does is it goes, oh, Meg did something, I'm upset about it, or I think she did something, right? And you basically like, why am I upset? Why am I acting that way? Why do I think that? And those start to make me think questions about myself. I think health, as I've kind of gone through this journey, my emotions now become more of a thing that points me internal and lets me invite the Lord into that. And I get to kind of wrestle this with the Lord before I go into it. So I see that at home. I've seen that at work, where there's emotions stir up and I have to kind of walk myself back through, why am I so upset? Because the upset's just the emotion.
Mm-hmm.
So if I use my emotion to point me to something and go, wait, this is a warning sign. Then I go down, I start asking myself questions. Why am I so upset? Well, I'm upset because they this and this and this, and they don't know that and that and that. And then you go, well, why does that make me upset? Well, that's because it actually is saying this about me, and it makes me feel this way. Well, then what does that mean about what I believe about the gospel?
Mm-hmm.
Well, that means I don't believe this about the, wait, this whole thing is about me. It's not that person at all. So normally emotion hits, you react and you go after the other person. I think for me, the maturation process, and it's a process I'm in the middle of. This is like, right, a month
ago. Right.
Like to watch these things go down the steps and go, wait a minute, this is not the other person. Right. I need to first do some work down into my own heart a little bit and go, there's probably only a handful of issues, probably two or three that we all have. And every problem, every emotion, every issue could probably trace its way back down to something I'm missing at the core of the gospel. My identity, who God is, do I trust him? I mean, there are some core tenets to the gospel. And most likely everything that I'm feeling in the moment is really a misguided belief at the core of that. So to me, emotionally healthy spirituality is basically saying you use the emotional side of you to help your spiritual growth, help your like gospel-centered beliefs grow and change and strengthen.
And take root. It's like, absolutely. There's a great quote by Augustine. He says, to know ourselves, then we know God. Mm. And which sounds on the onset selfish to know ourselves, but that is the truth, because just exactly how you explained, when we go inward and process that, it reveals to us what we do and do not believe about the gospel. Mm-hmm. And our hope is that we believe and align our thoughts with the gospel. Mm-hmm. And the more we practice that, the more quickly we will react and respond according to the gospel, not according to what lie we're believing, what insecurity is deep-rooted in us, what's threatening us in that moment.
You're exactly right.
The reason we are doing this video series and this podcast is because we, and I think you and I share this, we do have a deep desire and heart for people to be healthy. And we also know from personal experience how hard this work is. It is hard work. It takes a lot of energy and patience and grace for ourselves. And so as we close, how would you encourage someone who is right at this place? Maybe they've watched, you know, the video and they've listened to this podcast and like, I still don't know if I'm willing to put forth the work and the effort and the energy to do this. How would you encourage them?
To me, the first question in this, and it's almost coming back to the beginning, but it's, do you care about your own spiritual health and foundation? Because I think there's some people that's not on their radar. Yeah, I go to church. Yeah, I believe in God. But if you get to that first question and say, but do you care about it, spiritual growth and health, becoming stronger and stronger in your faith and your walk? You've got to answer that. If the answer to that is yes, then I go, okay, how do you get stronger in that thing? And you're going to probably point to the three things we already talked about. And the challenge to me is to say, hey, there's more to you than going to church, going to small group, reading your Bible, and praying.
That's good.
There's a lot more hours of your week. There's a lot more feelings. There's a lot more thoughts intellectually. Like there's so much more to you than those three or four things. And if you're gonna force your entire spiritual health that you just said, yes, I care about, but you're gonna say the only thing I'm gonna do or the only thing I'm gonna engage with to address that thing I want to do is read my Bible, pray, go to church. And I would say, I would encourage, I would challenge that there's a lot more we need to work on. And the emotional side is a big old chunk that we ignore, that we push away, that we try to separate from spiritual. It's like saying it doesn't affect our spiritual. I mean, no, it's a part of who we are. It's a huge part of who we are. And we ignore it, and especially on the male side. We absolutely push that because it reveals weakness. So we don't want to talk about emotions because it's going to show our weakness. And that's the last thing I want. And so it's a little bit of a logical progression for me of going, do you want to grow? Yes. Okay, how are you going to do that? Well, I'm going to read my Bible and pray. I'm going to go to church. Okay, that's 6 hours of your week, 4 hours of your week, 2 hours of your week. There's a lot more of you personally. And it's not just the stuff you do, it's the stuff you feel. And so we've got to dig into that to find spiritual health, to find a path and a foundation to walk on that's firm and straight and confident to walk forward in. So that'd be my case I would make, is if you want to grow spiritually, you've got to be willing to dig into this as well.
I'm going to throw this one at you. What would you say to the person who loves God, they're a believer, they're a Christian, they call themselves a Christian, and they really just don't care?
My honest piece on that is an understanding and grasp of the gospel. And I can go on a whole, we can put a whole podcast series together for this one.
Stay tuned for our.
Because in my mind, this is what I assume because this is my story. So I'll say it in that context. The gospel was only a story to get you saved. Mm. Then it became the actions I was supposed to do to grow in God. The journey I've been on for about 10 years, I would almost say the decade of my 30s, has been the Lord revealing to me that the gospel is actually the answer all the way through.
Amen.
That I am more broken than I can ever imagine. I am more sinful than I could ever imagine. And if you don't believe that about yourself, then the gospel doesn't have any power. I'm not that bad. I don't know. I guess I kind of want to go to heaven, but I'm not really, you know, whatever. Like, yes. Well, if you don't think you're that bad, then the gospel isn't beautiful. And then you look at, like, I'm so broken. He's so perfect. And yet he still loves me. You know, that changes, or it should change, the way you feel about God. So if you're a little apathetic towards your faith, or a little apathetic towards desiring to grow spiritually, then I would go, you've got to take a consideration of the gospel. You have to really dig into just that. Do I like all the aspects, who God is, who I am, what he did for me, and my response to that? It's God, man, Christ response. I don't know if we've talked about that before, but I think it's the easiest, best way to understand the gospel is who God is, who am I, man, what did Christ do, and what's my response to that? And that's what we're really saying,
right,
is what's the response to it? Because what you believe about the first three, who God is, who I am, and what he did, what you believe about those is going to be how you respond. So if you're responding in apathy, then I'm going to say you've got some room to grow and some things to grasp and hold on to and learn inside those first three. I could go, you got me fired up now. We got to watch out.
But because what you are saying is, when we have a deeper understanding of the gospel, it leads us to an understanding of our weakness, which ultimately leads us to our need for a savior. And that is why weakness and vulnerability is a beautiful, powerful thing, because it always brings us back to our need for a savior. Thank you, Alan, for doing this with us. We may just have a spinoff podcast. We'll see.
No one wants to hear
it. It'll just be our moms.
That's right.
Our moms will listen to our podcast. But thank you so much for being here.
Absolutely. Enjoyed it. Loved it.
To watch the video content we mentioned in this episode, visit harvestfayetteville.org. Join us next week as we talk about a biblical view of emotions and how to leverage them so that we can identify what is holding us back from walking abundantly in the life Christ died to give us.